Greetings. It's great to be with you again and to share a feast from the Word of God with you. Isn't it funny that now we're coming out of lockdown, we're having to get used to being with people again. What a strange thing that is. It's like a whole new experience. People everywhere. And there's that sense of, where do I fit in? Much the same, I think, as when you go to a meeting for the first time or a party and you eye up everyone else in the room. Who am I in this gathering? Where do I fit in? That one seems extrovert. That one seems a little bit shyer than I am. He looks like a businessman. And who invited her? We're trying to find our sense of being in the group of people that we're in. It happens at meetings. It happens at parties. And I dare say it even happens at church. It's all about our sense of identity and who we are. Now, there's another room that St. Paul says we can go into, a room that is in Christ. And there we will find our true identity. We will find that as he is, so are we in this world. Now, that's an amazing thought. And Ephesians chapter 1 is like the ground plan of that room in Christ. Ephesians 1 is full of descriptions of who we are, our true identity. And once we have grasp of that ground plan of who we are in Christ, we can go into any room, any party, any meeting, any church, knowing we are accepted, blessed, and a child of God. And these are just three of the blessings in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read it to you now. And this is from the King James Version, the New King James Version. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Wow, that chapter is just chock-a-block with words that describe our identity in Christ, and that's just six verses of it. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we thank you for your word, for the Holy Spirit that inspired St. Paul to write such words of greatness, of graciousness concerning our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the blessings he's bestowed on us. And as we unravel them in this ground plan of the room of who we are in Christ, we pray that the Holy Spirit will really write on our hearts our true identity, that we might live in the good of who we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay, let's go down to this phrase that we are blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. You'll notice that God is blessed because he is the great one. The word basically means he's spoken well of. So you can speak well of God because he is so great and he is so wonderful. But this God who is to be spoken well of says that we're blessed. It's the same word. We're spoken well of as well. That's how he speaks over us and says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, if you move in Charis circles for any length of time, you'll know that this is a very popular phrase. You ask somebody how they are, or they say, I'm blessed. Now, hopefully it's just not a religious cliche that we trot off when anybody asks us that question. But it's rooted in the reality that God says that we are blessed. God has bestowed his blessings on me. And notice the past tense. We encourage our students at Caris to read the script, the text of the Bible, very carefully, as I'm sure you'll want to as well. And you notice that it is, he has blessed us. That's the past tense. It's something that has already happened. It doesn't say he might bless us if we're good enough. Thank goodness for that. And it doesn't say he will bless us, as though it was something in the future, perhaps when we get to heaven. No, it says he has blessed us. It's something that God has already decided, because Christ has already gone to the cross to secure that blessing for us. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? That's a good question to consider, you know, because it is a little bit of a religious cliched word. When you say I'm blessed, what do you actually mean? I like to look at Deuteronomy 28, because there you've got a list of blessings and a list of curses. But Deuteronomy 28 verse 3, your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. So you're getting this picture of everything good coming our way wherever we are, whether we're out shopping in Tesco's, whether we're out in the garden, whether we're at work or spending time with our family. We are blessed, blessed, blessed by the best. Look at verse 7. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. Now, we've all got enemies, but the Lord is looking after us. They will attack you from one direction, but they will scatter from you in seven. Look at verse 8. It sums it all up. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do, and he will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he has given you. Guaranteed blessings on everything you do. Parenting, working, shopping, everything will be blessed. Blessed with good health. Blessed with daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread, he will. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, you've got a list of blessings and then you've got a list of curses. And the curses actually are the exact opposite of the blessings. But we are blessed with every blessing that is now. Those curses we don't want anything to do with. In fact, the list of curses is bigger than the list of blessings. It includes sickness and bad weather and plagues and epidemics and goodness knows what are all included in those curses. Don't even want to look at them, because we are blessed with every blessing that is in heaven. So this is everything that is good. It's not when we get to heaven, but everything good that is in heaven has been made available to us in the here and now. Some of you will remember the Make Way songs by Graham Kendrick. And there was one of them that he had that was called Heaven is in My Heart. I love that little phrase, because those five words encapsulates what it means to be blessed. Everything good in heaven is already in our born again spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Everything good in heaven, and actually there's nothing bad in heaven, but everything good in heaven, everything heavenly, is in our born-again spirit already, so we can rejoice. Now, this is all because we are in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now that little phrase, in Christ, is Paul's favourite way of describing a Christian. We are somebody who has been placed into Christ. That's how we get to share everything good. Let me unwrap this a little bit more, because you may well know, and if you've opened up Deuteronomy chapter 28, that I've missed out the first couple of verses. And when you read those first couple of verses, you may think, wait a minute, there's a condition on all these blessings. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commandments that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. And you may be tempted to say, well, that rules me out then. What chance is there for me of being blessed? And the good news is none. That's good news? Yes, it is. Because if it's dependent on our own obedience, none of us would ever be blessed and would live under constant cursing. But this is the gospel. Where we couldn't fulfill the requirement, Jesus did. He did the obeying for us. He was obedient even unto death on the cross. And his obedience released all the blessings that he has. We are blessed because he is obedient and we are in him. So Christ was first of all blessed by the Heavenly Father for his obedience. And because we are in him, we get to share on the blessings that are bestowed on Christ. Now that is amazingly good news. It takes our mind a little while to get used to, but let's allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to engrave the truth of that word on our hearts. It is amazing. Most of us, I assume, are used to the idea that our sins are forgiven, that we are delivered from the curse of our disobedience deserves. But have you realized that it's not as though God just takes away the curses from us, but he actually gives us something that is super abundantly better in its place? The blessings that we don't deserve. So he takes away the curses that we do deserve, but he doesn't just leave us at point zero, as though we've got to start again. He abundantly gives us the blessings we don't deserve. That is wonderful. We don't have to earn it. We can't earn it, in fact. Okay? Just as he chose us before the foundation of the world to be recipients of these blessings. Isn't that wonderful? So let's look at this next phrase then. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, part of the reason for writing this circular letter was to teach the church about the unity of believers. We reckon that this letter that Paul here wrote to the Ephesians was also circulated to surrounding churches as well. In fact, some of the old manuscripts have a blank where it says Ephesus, as though they wrote in the name of the church as they came to deliver the letter to them. I rather like that, to think that there was a blank there, because it's also written to us. But what the point I'm making here, though, was that in the early church that Paul was writing to, there were believers who had a Jewish background, and there were believers who had a Gentile pagan background. They had both become Christians. They were now both born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. But they had their past experience, baggage from the past, if you like, that had come into church with them. And this happens today. I'm sure you'll agree as well that we're not instantly changed in our outward behaviour. Our spirit is changed, but we've got to learn a new behaviour. Not in order to please God, he's pleased with us already, but in order that we can get on with each other. Because you can imagine that those who were Christian from a Jewish background were inclined to have quite a legalistic way of thinking. Whereas the Gentile pagans had a very carefree attitude to life and morals. So coming together as one in the church was not without its problems. So you can imagine it. We're used to the idea that the Jews were a chosen people. And the born-again Jews would have been used to that idea as well. They were a chosen people. And those of a Jewish heritage are special. And so they are. But Paul is saying to the Gentiles, you're special too. You're chosen too. In fact, before the foundations of the world, God had you Gentiles in view, as well as you Jews in view. Both were part of his original plan to rescue the world from the mess that Adam and Eve had made of it. So, here he's thinking that Jews are chosen, but Gentiles, don't think that you're second class. You've been chosen too. Isn't it wonderful to think that God had his eye on us, whatever nationality we are, whatever ethnic background we come from, he had us in mind when he sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus had us in mind when he hung on the cross. Jesus had us in mind when he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And because Jesus died on the cross, Paul tells later on in the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to us, that the two have become one in Christ. The Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians are now one in him, in Christ, because of what he has done for us. And notice then, he says that he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we, Jews and Gentiles, should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, that might sound exacting, but really it's supposed to sound exciting, because it is God who makes us holy. It's God who makes us to be without blame and without reproach before him. It's all his doing. The very reason Jesus went to the cross to die for us, to cleanse us from our sins, to place his Holy Spirit in us, his Holy Spirit, notice that, his Holy Spirit that makes us holy, so that we can stand before him on that day of judgment without blame. This was his intent, that whereas Adam and Eve had made a right mess of things, we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We're holy, set apart for a purpose. We're without blame, faultless, because of Christ wiping away our sins in the cross. On the cross. Now, in our spirit, in the spirit of a born-again believer, we are already perfect. Isn't that amazing? The holiness of God resides in our born-again spirit. It couldn't be more perfect. It is already complete, which is why Paul says to the Colossians that we are complete in Christ. We're totally fulfilled, nothing lacking. But our soul, on the other hand, is in the process of being renewed day by day. And on that day when Christ returns to gather up his church unto himself, our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, so that when we come to face to face with Jesus, catch this, we will be a mirror image of him. So that as he is, so will we be in spirit, soul, and body. That's why I say it's exciting. It's not a fret, it's a delight to be like Jesus. And that's why he's chosen us to be like him. Let's move on to the next phrase then. Oh, this is a bit of a hot potato, because he's predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. He's predestining us. No, that's a word that many people have made an argument about. But actually, it's a very straightforward way of saying that there was a plan ahead of time. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to save what would be the Jews and what would be the Gentiles. The whole world through Jesus Christ alone. That was the plan. Now, some theologians like to be clever and say that Jesus was the predestined one. And that is clever, and it's true, because he was part of the plan. Jesus willingly agreed to this plan that he would become a human and that he would willingly die on the cross for us. But the intent of Jesus becoming human and dying for us on the cross was to save as many as would believe in him. The offer was for everyone. This was the predestined way of being saved. This was the predestined way of being restored unto God. This was the predestined way of being blessed with every spiritual blessing. And all you have to do is to believe him and receive it from those. And you'll know from St. John chapter 1, those who did believe in him, he gave the authority to become sons of God. Or as St. Paul is saying here, to be adopted as sons. He preordained, he predestined us to be adopted as his very own. Now, this is a very special word, this word adopted, the full significance of which it is seldom appreciated. We tend to think of adoption in terms of a married couple choosing an orphan child because they've got to care for that child, and perhaps they would like a family of their own and are not able to. And so they choose to adopt. We're familiar with that. And there is a great message here to be had, that God chooses to adopt us into his family. And you'll often have heard adopted children say, we're special because our parents chose us. You know, your parents got what was delivered unto them. But our parents chose us. So there is something special in that idea of God the Father choosing us and making us special in that way. But the Romans at the time when Paul was writing had another layer of meaning on this word adoption. In Roman times, a couple would decide to adopt a young man, not so much because they wanted a family, but because they wanted an heir to continue the family line. And they wanted a child to inherit the father's estate and fortune. Cool. Can you see a different layer of meaning coming up now then for the born again Christian? That we have been adopted in order to inherit the Father's estate and his fortune. No wonder we can say that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Paul is thinking if you're adopted, you become part of the family and a co-heir with Christ. In other words, you get to share the family inheritance. Now, it was difficult and expensive to adopt a child in the Roman legal system. A great price had to be paid. But once it was paid, the adoption was binding. A Roman father had a legal right to disinherit or even kill his natural children, but not an adopted child. Once we're adopted by God, there's no non-adoption. He will never cast us aside. He has adopted us forever. Nothing can clutch us out of his hands. That is a wonderful thought. And probably Paul had this in mind. He's saying to us that we've been adopted forever in order to inherit the family treasures. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? But then there's another layer. There's the Jewish concept of adoption, which is completely different to our way of thinking of adoption, or even the Roman legal way of adoption. Let's just back up now. For a Jewish boy, there were three main events related to sonship. Now, each ceremony marked key stages in the boy's development. Circumcision, you'll have heard of that. We know that happened to Jesus 8 days after he was born. It happened to every Jewish boy born from the womb and signified being part of the Jewish race and the Jewish religion. It was a marker that this guy, if you like, was kosher. Then the second ceremony is Bar Mitzvah. We know this is when the child began to take on adult responsibilities. Bar Mitzvah means son, accountable son. And he takes on adult responsibilities. He trains then to obey the Ten Commandments. And he becomes an apprentice in his father's business. That's significant. You remember when Mary and Joseph had lost Jesus and he was in the temple listening to the doctors of the law? And when they find him, you can imagine the hoo-ha, what are you doing? What are you doing? And Jesus said, didn't you know that I should be about my father's business? And so a Jewish son, a boy, would learn his father's trade during these years past the Bar Mitzvah. And then, at the age of 30, listen to this, he would be adopted into the family. He was already part of the family. He was already their son and child. But he was more precisely adopted into the family business. You know, in the way that shops used to say, John Green and Son, greengrocers. It's that idea that the son was now a partner in the business. He was given full authority to make decisions in place of his father, for he possessed the mind of his father. He thought like his father. His values were the same as his father. And ideally, he was a replication of his father, and the father knew that he could now trust his son to act in his stead. Now, many equate this to what happened to Jesus at his baptism when he was about 30. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. They tell me that in the Jewish tradition, the father would lay his hands on the father and say words like this: this is my son and I bestow on him all that is mine. Oh, you can see the richness of this already, can't you? That when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit was bestowed in all its fullness, all his fullness, on Jesus. And Jesus goes from there in the power and might of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got to say that some teach this as though there were an elite bunch of Christians that are going to be super spiritual and super dupers in the last days with a super duper reward and a position in the new kingdom. But that's not what Paul says. He says all believers have this privilege. We are all adopted. Every born again believer is adopted into the family and has the privilege of continuing the Father's business here on earth, to see everybody encouraged, everybody blessed with the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And this is according to God's good pleasure. We might think it's a good thing to have a share in the Father's inheritance and to continue the Father's business, but it was all to the Father's good pleasure. This was his will. And Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Isn't this wonderful? His grace. Charis. Charis. The Greeks would pronounce it. Charis. God's favor by which he has freely made us accepted in the beloved. His grace. And then another religious word. And of course it is the name of our Bible college. Charis Bible College, grace. It means to be favored. God favors you. And there was a member of our church who was a little bit concerned about this. He said, I don't like that word, Andrew, that he favors us. And I think what the problem was, he was thinking that, I favor you over another. Like you might say, I favour strawberry ice cream over chocolate ice cream. Actually, for me, it's the other way around. I favour chocolate ice cream over strawberry ice cream. It's not meant in that way that he's got favourites, because we're all God's favourites. But when we say that he favours us, we mean he bestows his favour and his goodness on us. He doesn't have to do it. It's a free gift. Absolutely free. No charge. Gracias is, in fact, comes from the same word, grace. It's free. You can't buy it. Your behavior won't earn you it. It's a free gift from God by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, there's a play on words here in the Greek that is lost to us in our English translations. Because that word accepted also comes from the Greek root word charis. So it's as though he has favored us. Praise to the glory of his favor by which he has favored us in the beloved, or graced us. Or even this beautiful word, accepted us. He has not reluctantly given us some gifts because he feels that he ought to, but he has freely, gladly, delightfully given us things because he has embraced us into his family. He's accepted us in the beloved. That word also, you know, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, Hail, O favored one, it's the same word. Hail, graced one. Grace, hailed, accepted one. And you know, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, her name, Hannah, means accepted, favored, graced by God. So there's a lovely connection there, that the angel Gabriel is saying to Mary, you're Hannah'd, you're favored. Just like Hannah had a child, you're going to have a child He's going to be the saviour of the world. But we're accepted because we're in the beloved, in the Son that he loves. And it's because of our position. Here is Christ. God loves Christ. We are in him, embraced by his love and loved in him. It's the antidote to rejection, to know that you are accepted. Well, I think that's a good place to leave it for today. Let's just pray that the richness of all these words would take root in our heart and govern the way that we live in this week ahead of us. So we thank you, Lord God, so much that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And we pray that this week we might live in the good of the fact that we are blessed, we are loved, we are chosen. You have accepted us in the beloved, and you're at work in our hearts to make us more and more like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen and amen.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in his love for me. Oh, his love for me.